Thank you. There's a lot of power in a moment of silence. The Bible tells us to be patient and wait upon the Lord, to still ourselves. So it's nice, in remembrance of the people who have passed, to do that. It can be very powerful. It's been quite a week getting ready for this message. I was under serious spiritual attack this week, so this is an interesting week. Myself, one of you, all of us, I think all of us, need to hear this particular message. I think it's that important, the power of prayer. It's a gift that God has given us in His grace that we don't use a lot or nearly as much as we should. There are a lot of times we'll go get a vehicle without praying first. I mean, you just go out and you intend to do well to start with. Don't get me wrong. I'm not judging. I mean, this is a judge-free zone right here, so I'm not judging. But we will a lot of times decide, you know, I need a vehicle. I'm just going to go price them. You're not going to go get one yet. You're just pricing them. Well, already you haven't included the good Lord in with prayer and the power that comes with it. So you go out and you look around. Something strikes your fancy. Now you're excited. And, of course, a lot of times they talk you up to the next better model because somehow you can afford that. And without getting into it again, finances, very near and dear to our hearts. But what happens is then is we short-circuit the process. We end up with that beautiful car. Then we thank God for it, and plus the payment book that came with it. So hopefully you're thanking Him for that too. But you thank God for the new car, and then a couple weeks down the road when it turns out to be a lemon or something happens or whatever, now you're in reaction praying for God to help you out of this situation that basically you've gotten yourself into. And I'm not saying that happens all the time like that. Praise the Lord, it doesn't. But a lot of times in our lives, it's how we operate. So this is a very important message. My wife can give testimony that there were three nights in a row I couldn't even sleep. Halfway through the night, the only way I could get some peace, I had a lot of fear and anxiety and things going on. And guys don't like to talk about that kind of stuff. But it just there was a lot going on. And the only way I could find solitude was getting into the Word and prayer. Again, there's power in it. But I am not an unintelligent person. I have eyes to see and ears to hear, as you all. I should have recognized it for what it was. I was looking at the effect of it, the symptoms or the effect, and more or less treating that instead of going to the source. And I didn't even realize until Saturday morning what a serious attack I'd been under. And of course, Saturday morning, had my brothers in here were in there from Living Well. And we had a guest, Robert Bates, from another church, who was a very serious, mature, discipling Christian. And I could see it for what it was. And it could be addressed, properly addressed. And then, of course, Saturday, without getting into all kinds of things, family was in an uproar. So now I'm finally have my mind in the right place to prepare the sermon, not my sermon, God's Word, that I was going to present to you. And, of course, now that's going on, and it's just been one thing after another. This morning I got up without getting into all that again, stepped into a fresh pile of dog vomit. Coming here, we've had missing cords. People who were going to do church functions were sick and ill. My brother was afflicted too with the cough and things going on. I mean, all the way up right until we started playing, we were taking care of bombs that were going off. So once again, I don't know who needs to hear what, but for some reason, this particular Sunday has been under attack since last Sunday. So with that being said, we'll continue. But just realize, have ears to hear as we're talking about this. Something's going on. I mean, there's too much. I don't believe in coincidence anyway. But I mean, there's just too much going on. There's just too much. So with that being said, right now we're going to get ready for a field trip. Remember in high school how exciting that was? You finally got to get out of there and you didn't have to listen to the teacher. Wah, wah, wah. So right now, just kind of quiet yourselves, settle in. You don't even have to leave your seats. We're like in a magic little room God has prepared for us, magic bus. God made time to help us put things in order. If this, then that. It gives us the seasons. We understand how things can progress. Consequences, if you do this, then that's going to happen. He put time in place for us. So we can, and of course He's outside of time, not to get all esoteric. He can see everything from beginning to end. But we are not like that. We are very finite. But he has given us the ability in his word to go back in time, basically. See something from the past and relive it, experience it. So we're going to do that right now. This is Matthew 26, 36 through 46. You had some of that up here in the garden. So right now you're no longer just sitting at Living Well. Just relax a moment. We're moving. It's like this room, we're a giant bus. We've been transported somewhere else. We're in a garden about 2,000 years ago. It's a Thursday night. We're used to nights of the week. It's a Thursday night, just like one of our Thursday nights. This garden is in shadows. The spring moon casts the garden in silver. Constellations sparkle against the black velvet of the night sky. There's no light pollution, not like here where you can hardly see the stars. Everything is just in brilliance. You can see God's creation. A breeze is cooling the garden as the night deepens. Fleets of clouds float by. You can see them in the night sky. The insects are singing. Leaves are stirring. And then you notice something that looks a little unusual. There's a young man. He's healthy and strong. He doesn't appear to have an injury, but he's on the ground. He's in agony. He's on all fours with his fists clenched, his knuckles digging into the dirt. Fluids are pouring out of his body, sweat and tears. It doesn't make sense. Something's not adding up. His garment is soaked. His hair is plastered to his wet forehead. He is in anguish, torment, affliction, trauma. He is imploring, beseeching, begging something of someone. Of course, we know this young man to be Jesus. He's praying to our Father in heaven. If you waited a little bit longer, you'd hear him ask, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And you watch him in agony. You see him get up, interact with his friends. He doesn't want to be alone in this. He's telling them to pray too. Pray. Stay awake and pray. He goes back, hits all fours again. "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink of it, but your will be done," once again. And you watch this. He repeats this prayer. And as you watch it, you would see a transformation. As he repeatedly prays to God, you can see that it looks like he's coming to terms with what must take place in the very short future. That which in his divinity he could clearly see. His mock trial, scourging, torture, and crucifixion. And above all, wearing the stench of sin when he had never sinned himself. All to save sinners from a certain death. He would rather go through hell than to go to heaven without you. So as you watch this young man, his back straightens. He picks his head up, holds it high. He stands up. He looks broad-shouldered once again. Strong, fit, able. He looks determined, unshakable. He's ready for what must happen. His hands open up. They're not fists anymore. Jesus knew his hands needed to be open to do only what he alone could do. He was the only way. He was the plan. All the eggs were in one basket. The only fix for every broken person, and only he could do it. And do this he will. End of story. No other possibility. He's prayed. He's made up his mind. It's going to happen. His fists open up, and with his open hands, he knows he will take every blow. He'll have to carry the cross. He knows he will take every nail necessary to purchase our salvation. He knows those open hands will hold every wretched, stinking, stench-filled sin ever committed. His earnest prayer to our Father in heaven helped him win the battle. A lot of people say the battle was won on Calvary, and that's true. But what is also true is that battle for our salvation was won in that garden through prayer. Now this is a start. This is our message today, the power of prayer. That was an example of the tremendous power of prayer in action. Just one of many. Many testimonies out there. But that is one we can see that we know happened. Prayer is tremendous. And that is more than likely why the enemy was messing with everybody this week, so we wouldn't talk about it. So first off, let's go back to the nuts and bolts, like our Pastor Nathan Friend does. What is prayer? Prayer is communication with God. It is a direct line with heaven. It is a process that allows us to communicate with God, and He wants us to communicate with Him, like a person-to-person phone call. It's like the old days when Batman was on. I'm kind of dating myself, you know, the old Batman show, but it's on in reruns, so you guys have probably seen some of it. Batman and Commissioner Gordon had a direct line to each other, the big red phone. And when it rang, the only other person on the other end was the one who was supposed to be there. So if Commissioner Gordon called from his end, Batman would pick up. That was the idea. And vice versa. If Batman called from his end, Commissioner Gordon is the only one that picked up. It's very simple. Prayer is like this. It's a direct line of communication. We make things very complicated a lot of times, and we can make this very simple thing complicated also. But it is simply communicating with God. Now, your lips don't have to move when you do it. You can do it in your head. You're supposed to be in constant prayer anyway, so part of you should be in communication. That's how you avoid a lot of pitfalls and keep your armor on so that the enemy can't pierce you. Because you have that line open and you're talking to God. Because if you're not talking to Him, if you're in your own little world in a moment, and like I talked about the clenched fists earlier, if you're just bowling your way through life, have your fists clenched, you're going to have a lot of problems. You need to keep them open, put them together, even if it's just mentally, and talk to God. So what is prayer? The logistics of it. A lot of people want a better prayer life, but a lot of times they simply don't know what to say. It's very simple. It's like talking to your best friend. And if you don't have one, or if you feel you don't have one, God is your best friend. You can admit and talk about everything. You're not going to shock Him. He knows what you've done. He knew you were going to do it before you did it. He knows what you need. So you're not going to shock Him or surprise Him with anything that you say. So you just open up, talk to the good Lord. Now, guys especially can be a little bit shy of this touchy-feely stuff. And in your buddies, your groups of buddies, unless it's a men's group where you've agreed to really open up unreservedly, but also in protection, knowing that it's like Vegas, what happens there stays there, what you say isn't going to leave the room. But with that being said, guys have a tough time in general with the touchy-feely stuff. If you're hanging out with your buddies and it starts getting a little, you know, serious, the conversation, somebody's going to make a joke, whether it's an off-handed joke or something, whatever. But typically, guys don't really get into this touchy-feely stuff. But the truth is, with God, you can say anything and everything. And in fact, He encourages you to do that. So what do I say? Well, you can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins that week. If you're living in salvation, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, your salvation is secure. He's not inept. He's not going to drop you or lose you. But it does help to confess your sins, get them out there. It helps you inside to pull it out for a moment and examine it as you're praying to Him. If you just keep things hidden, it can really shackle you. It can really mess you up. So you pull it out. Say, please forgive me. I was not in my right mind. I did this thing over here. I know it grieved you, but, you know, thank you for forgiving me, and please help me not to do it again. You can tell Jesus your needs. And again, He knows what you need. And don't worry, God knows what to do. He's not going to do if you give Him a need and just sit back and go, well, I really don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do to fix that. That's a big one. He knows everything can fix everything, believe it or not. He is all-powerful, created everything. So He's not going to be surprised. He's not going to say, I don't know what to do with this. So He has the answer. He's like the super Google, where you Google something and a jillion pages come up with all the answers or whatever you need. I mean, He's just off the charts. He knows what you need. So tell Him your needs. Don't be shy. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about what happens to you. 1 Peter 5:7. And thank Jesus and thank God for your plan of salvation, for Jesus dying on the cross. I like John 3:16. It's one of my favorite verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Thank him for what he's done. So how do I say it? That's another thing. If you're feeling shy about it, not sure what to say, it can be a little unsettling to go to God sometimes and just pour your heart out. So how do I say it? Well, say it with confidence and say it with belief that he will deliver. Ephesians 3:12 says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome. So let us come boldly into the throne of our gracious God. So pray with joy that he can deliver. And then pray with expectation that he is going to deliver. Now the Bible does have examples. God in his sovereignty and grace, like when they were praying for Peter, he was imprisoned and they wanted him to be released. Well, Peter was released, got out, remember, escaped? And he's knocking on the door for him to let him in. And they didn't believe it was Peter when they're in there praying for the very thing that's happening. Remember that story? So he's out there knocking on the door, and this young lady comes to the door and says, hey, it's Peter. So she ran back, evidently wasn't supposed to open the door. She would have, but she ran back and told him. That guy's outside. They're like, nah, you're seeing stuff. That's not Peter. We're in here praying for his release. Go away. So she went back out, bang, 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 looking again. It's Peter, I'm telling you. So it took a while to convince them, and they marveled at it, at how God delivered, but evidently their faith wasn't sufficient because they didn't believe it when it was happening. So God, a lot of times, even if this is tough sometimes, pray with expectation that he's going to deliver. This one's kind of tough, but a lot of times he'll deliver, and when your faith is like minuscule. So pray with expectation that he's going to deliver. Pray with faith, reverence, with love and confidence. No fear. In the Bible, does anybody recall what it says to fear? It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. That's the only thing it says to fear. And of course, that's his wrath and not living in his will. And because God is love and we don't fear our Lord in that sense. You know, he loves us, has our best interests. But it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Nowhere else in the Bible does it say to fear anything. When angels show up, the first thing they say is, fear not, get up. Don't worship me, get up. All through the Bible, Joshua, before he went into the promised land, he told them, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. So don't be afraid of this stuff. Don't be afraid of any Satan and all his minions. Don't be afraid. Be fearless. And if you're worried about it, ask God for the ability at the moment to be fearless. To ask him for the faith. He loves to give. I have two kids, and when they come up for lunch money or money to go somewhere, I don't say no, generally. I mean, unless there would have to be an extreme circumstance if they've eaten out 10 times that day already or something crazy, you know, then you would say, go get something out of the fridge. But when your kids come to you for things, you don't just say no and send them away generally, unless there's a doggone good reason. So, same thing here. Pray with confidence, no fear. So where does this power in prayer come from? Is it you? Is it the words? There's only one place it comes from, and that's God himself. So this power in prayer is unshakable. It exists, whether you want to believe it or not. There's no doubt of it. It exists. It's not contingent upon you. You are supposed to pray with expectation and faith. But again, he has answered prayers. It shows it right in the Bible. When they were shaken at the knees and worried and scared, he is a mighty God. The power is with him. It doesn't come from us. It's not from special words that we say. It's not in a special way that we say them or repetition. It's not based on a certain direction that we face. You could be standing on your knees. You can be talking to another person and in the back of your head praying because you see something. It doesn't depend on anything that we do. Artifacts, icons, candles, or beads. It doesn't depend on any of that. It comes from God. That is the source. That is unshakable. So don't be shy. And maybe that's one of the reasons why the enemy was so worried about this message this week, is because he has no control over it. It's from God, the power is. It doesn't come from anything else. It's unshakable. All you have to do is use it. I mean, it's that simple. And use it liberally. I mean, I salt and pepper, and I use things liberally. Butter, I'll slap that on. My wife gets after me. Margarine, she tries to buy light stuff, and I give her the dickens, whatever that is, old-timers say it. But I give her the dickens for getting light margarine. I'll slather that stuff on there. I use things liberally. But prayer, we are to use liberally. We're to use that power. We're not to be shy about it or scared about it, uncomfortable about it. So consider the following. It says, Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the Lord God Almighty can do all things. There is nothing impossible for Him. He knows everything about everyone and everything. You can take a Marine, hang him upside down in the dark with a blindfold. I mean, that guy can put his weapon together one end to the other. You can hand him that weapon completely unassembled. He can put that thing together. He knows that thing well. But God knows us even better than that. For that Marine did not make the raw materials that went into the making of it. He didn't forge it. He didn't go out and dig up the ore and everything else. He didn't even make the molecules and atoms. He didn't make anything of any of that stuff. He has a piece of equipment, a tool, that he knows well, but it's already been manufactured. God knows us way beyond anything that we can understand. So don't be shy. Everything, all things are possible. He knows us inside and out. It says, the Lord God hears the prayers of His children. Jesus said that. You always listen. He didn't say you sometimes or when you feel like it. Well, we kind of do that. If we're not feeling it, we don't. You know, it's like, oh, that guy's driving me crazy. I'm not listening to that. He doesn't do that. He listens at all times. As soon as you say Lord or think in His direction, He's right on the spot. He's listening. Psalms 18:6 says, in my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From His temple He heard my voice, from His mighty temple. My cry came before Him into His ears. So don't be afraid to ask. Some people will say, be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. Well, ask. A lot of times there's precedent set, if you look in the Bible, where He was just waiting for somebody to ask. That's all He was waiting for. He was ready to give it, but the person needed that little bit of growth, needed that little bit of change. None of this is ever for God's benefit. It's always for us. But He was just waiting for that person to ask. It was that simple. But we make it so complicated. We do that with everything. Overthink everything. The application is all you need. You know this stuff. Everyone in here knows enough about the good book to really live a good, clean Christian walk in life. Application is usually what is missing. So I don't mean to sound like I'm coming down on everybody. I need to learn this too. Of course, maybe that's why I was under such attack this week, to really cement it in my mind. Reminds me of a story of a couple. They were celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary. He was 60, she was 60. And God was so pleased with them in their walk that He sent an angel and got word to them that the very next prayer each one said He would do. So, of course, the guy was a doubting Thomas, didn't really believe it. But the lady right away stepped forward and says, God, I've always wanted to go on a cruise to the Caribbean. Poof, just like that. Two tickets to the Caribbean were in her hand. Of course, God doesn't work like a genie, but for the sake of the story, we're going to suppose that for a moment. Two tickets appeared in her hand. Her husband looked and said, whoa, this thing's for real. All of a sudden, the doubting Thomas was gone. So he says, God, I've always wanted to be married to a woman 30 years younger than me. Poof, he was 90, just like that. So you don't have to be careful what you ask for. He doesn't play tricks. He's not a genie. It says He doesn't give as the world gives, like an Indian giver, give something and then take it back. He is God. He gives freely with love. Love, grace, and compassion. So do not be afraid to ask. So what does the power of prayer do? You saw that video up there. I mean, it does so many different things. Forgiveness, healing, there's intercession. It does everything. Every part of our walk and life, the power of God in prayer, the power of prayer can do literally anything. So the Word of God is full of accounts describing its power in various situations. It's overcome enemies, conquered death, brought healing. It's even stopped the day. Remember where the day sat there and didn't move, progress? It stopped rain. It's done so many different things. It's defeated demons, brought healing. It opens eyes, changes hearts, heals wounds, and it grants wisdom. And that's not an inclusive list. It keeps going. So the power of prayer should never be underestimated because it draws on our Creator Himself, His glory and might. Daniel 4:35 proclaims, "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. God does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the people on earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Don't be afraid to go to the Lord. Prayer is communication and worship. So prayer causes change. We just covered that. A change in your situation, adding something, taking something away. A change in yourself, your inner workings. Your thought life, your attitudes, your beliefs. And your actions. Because remember how all that works out. That your thoughts eventually become actions. Actions become habits. Your habit would become a lifestyle and then a destiny. So it goes all the way back to your thoughts, all those bricks building on each other. So as you're building your house of worship within yourself, you need to go to prayer and start right from the start building correctly. You don't want to end up with that Leaning Tower of Pisa thing going on with your little worship house like this. You need to be building towards God. And of course, remember, praying isn't just coming to God with a grocery list. You know, I think Pastor Nathan, one of his sermons in the past, said that that prayer isn't a grocery list. Although He does want to hear all of your wants and needs and anything, He just wants to walk with you. Anything, even if you considered it useless, babble. He wants to hear it. He wants to communicate. So come to Him with your needs. Of course, He's not a genie that you only rub when you want something. I get a kick out of, was it Jay in one of the men's group said that if you wanted to borrow $5 from somebody, and I quote all the men and people all the time, we all help each other. As iron sharpens iron, we lift each other up. So if you're in interaction with me, I'm watching you, I'm learning from you. Every one of us here is valuable. No one here is invaluable. So your input is valuable, your thoughts. So he says, if you wanted to borrow $5, would you necessarily go up to somebody you don't know on the street and borrow $5 from them? Probably not. You would probably go to someone you have a relationship with, someone you know. Same thing with God. You want to borrow $5 from God, from His endless treasury? Typically, you're not going to go somewhere else to somebody you don't know. And it's better if you know God already, have that relationship working, because you feel more freely going to ask. We are creatures of habit. So get that relationship working. Talk with God. Prayer is for our benefit, not God's. And remember, also, this one gets people a bit, that when we pray to God to bless us, most of the time, without realizing it, we are praying to God to press us. We're asking for more than we realize. We pray, Lord, please give me patience. Please take my anger. And I'm not saying He doesn't do it in the moment, give you patience or take your anger, because He very well can help you handle it at the moment, whatever's going on. But typically, there's something going on in the inner workings that needs to be addressed, typically. So yes, He will help in the moment, generally, that He is sovereign and that I'm not going to put words or actions into Him, but that's His decision to do, but generally He does. He helps you out. But there's generally something going on that needs to be addressed. So when we pray, we're not just asking for a blessing, but a pressing. So you might say, oh, explain this pressing. So in the old days, they had the wine presses. I like to think of those because I think of people with the big purple feet stomping around on grapes and stuff. They had the big wine presses, They would bring the grapes in, and they typically were big vats and big baskets. And they would walk around, stomp around, get the big purple feet. So I don't know, hopefully none of them had athlete's foot. We don't want to get into that. But hopefully everybody was good. But they would stomp around on that stuff. And of course now we use much better high-tech type of presses, which use screws and things and hydraulics and bring it down. And of course you have to be careful when you're pressing out that juice to get that drink, which they can make into wine. I suppose you can get grape juice and just leave it as grape juice, but you don't have to make wine out of it. But have to be careful, because too much pressure will press the seeds too much, and it will release tannin, which will taint the process. It will mess up the flavor. So you have to be careful even in your pressing. So we are much the same way, little presses, in a little press. When God works on us, a lot of times he can't, I mean, he could, I'm not going to limit him, just give you patience and you have patience for all time. Most of the time, there's something you need to learn in the process. So when he applies the pressure, he applies just enough, a controlled amount. He'll help you in the moment, but he's pressing you, changing you, and taking on a different shape, a different form, something that looks more like him. And if he presses too fast, for lack of a better word, it would taint the process. If you want to compare it to something else, it's much like charging a battery. If you stick a battery in there and hook the charger up to it, crank it up to the highest setting and just charge it, you can actually harm the battery. It's not as good for it. A trickle charge is generally much better. The charge lasts longer, generally does, and it doesn't hurt the battery nearly as much. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that from shop and work and things. Now, people are the same way again. You could just go slam and just make the change, but generally, you didn't learn what you need to learn. A lot of times what we will do, dare I say it, is give the gift back out of habit. He'll give you the gift of patience. I have it now. Well, a situation will come up where you lost your patience or did something, or you're lusting after somebody or something, and you'll just give the gift away and you'll walk right back into it. The old self will jump up, and it's there. It's ready at all times to jump out and say, yeah, it's ready. So what he has to do a lot of times for our benefit is cause a slow change, an even measured. It's an endurance race, not a sprint. So through the power of prayer, his power, he does this. So when you're praying, please give me patience, give me faith, you're asking for a pressing. And he's going to press you until something looks like him, that resembles him, comes out. And that's what you should want, ultimately. Of course, we can fight that and be rebellious, just like in the beginning in the garden. I'm not trying to give Satan props, but remember, Eve was deceived by the best deceiver there is. But when she walked up with that piece of fruit, Adam just took it. Men, we're prideful, rebellious, and I'm not trying to slam, because I am a guy, I'm not trying to slam guys. We are prideful and rebellious. So when God causes these changes in us, we'll fight it sometimes. We'll fight it a lot, tooth and nail. But it needs to be done. Ultimately, it needs to be done. For the betterment of you, your spouse, your family, coworkers, friends, everything. It needs to be done. Now I'm going to take a moment and talk about something that I could be called an expert in. Now, all this other stuff, God's Word, I would love to call myself an expert, but I'm growing just like the rest of you. This one I got. It's called failure. Yep. I could be called an expert in that. I have failed so many times. God knows the number. He knows the number of limited hairs on my head. He knows everything. You know, I have more hair probably on my back than my head. Just thought I'd say. But he knows everything. He knows the number of times I've failed. I have failed so many times. An uncountable number of times. But even with all those failures, what does the Bible say that God and Jesus calls us? Because I would imagine you guys have failed enough to be experts, or loosely called experts too. I really don't think that You guys have this all down. I had a patient the other day that was walking the walk, talking the talk, doesn't sin, you know, had everything perfect. And I said, well, that's great, you know, that you feel that way. But I said, if you were completely pure and whole, I said, you must be divinity right in front of me. He's like, what are you talking about? I said, you have to be the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Because that's the only thing. I wasn't trying to be a slammer, but I was just trying to open her eyes. You must be divinity right in front of me. You must be like the second coming or something. There's no way that you were that perfect. And again, not trying to slam her or call her a liar, but she was convinced that she... Now, in our righteousness, because of what Christ has done, we are seen that way. And of course, Scott Sherwood says he's uncomfortable with the old sweep it under the rug analogy, that I'm a sinner and this and that, but God's going to do this and just sweep it under the rug. So then, you know, we're all good. But that's where the process of salvation comes in, this very thing that we're talking about, these changes. He's not just sweeping it under the rug. He's actually getting rid of it, getting it out the door. So, but what does God say about us as potential experts in failure? Does he call us a loser? Failures? Hopelessly lost? Pathetic? Unwanted? You ever heard any of those in there? Been reading your Bible? No. He calls us beloved, redeemed. He calls us sons and daughters. He invites us to the table. We don't deserve it. Not a single one of us. Even with millions of failures, they're uncountable. Just with me, let alone with all of you. Never be afraid to call upon the mighty God. Once again, he knows what you did before you did it. If nothing's too bad, nothing's too shameful. Call on him. He is a God of one more last chance. How many times have you said that? God, never again. And then you do it. You're like, oh, Lord. Now you know you just lied to him. You said never again, and you did it. So they say, okay, God, one more last chance, please. Bang. You do it again. Because you're still growing, your sanctification, the process. And you want to jump ahead into this, I'll never do it again, and be there already. But it's just... you need to grow some more. Eventually, yes, you stay on the path. You're going to get to the destination eventually. And again, God is sovereign. He can take us out of this world at any time. He put us in here. But generally, you stay on the path. You're going to get there eventually. But I don't know how many times I've said, okay, this time for sure, with absolute resolve, I got it. No more. Never again, God. This is just, please get me out of this mess. This is the one last time you got to do it. And then bang, you do it again. So you might say, God, I've really messed up. Please don't let the sin take me down. Please help me, deliver me from the trouble I've made, from the sin ripples. It says, my enemies are lining up against me, Lord. What have I done? Please deliver me. You might be saying all of this, but the truth is, God, once again, has it. It's under control. Fear from our sin and mistakes can be paralyzing. It'll shackle you. If you've messed up so many times, you can begin to identify with it. It becomes you, who you are. Just like I made that reference one time, I'm Bob. I'm a big eater. That's who he was. That's how he identifies himself. So he goes into places and overeats all the time because that's just who he is. So whatever sin you're wrangled in, mixed up in, whatever is nipping at your heels, it's not you. Sure, it is present, but it's not you. It's not what defines you. So don't be afraid. Satan can be grinning and thinking he's winning, but it's a lie. Just like Sunday came. This week was tough with all the spiritual attacks. But Sunday's here. So don't be afraid to go to the Lord. Jesus' blood is more powerful than anything. It has to be. He is the Word in flesh. In the beginning it says, remember that the Word was with God? He was a Word in flesh. He was with us. He was sacrificed for our sins, the Creator of all. He has dominion over everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, the saints and the sinners, the joyful events and the tragic ones too. So why use this power of prayer? Well, we've already touched on quite a bit of that. You're entrusted with much. You have loved ones, families, friends. I thought about playing a video. It was so sad. I didn't do it. It was sad. A little lady, she was about 3. I'll describe it verbally, just quick in a nutshell. Her dad had passed away, and she did a recording. You probably heard it. Did a recording saying, you know, I miss you. We had your favorite supper. I ate all my carrots. We did this and that. She's just a little kid. And I love you so much. I miss you, Daddy. And then years later, she's going into grade school, talks again. You know, I love you, Dad. You know, I can ride a bike. I'm on the swim. I swim now. And she's talking, just living life, just talking to her dad in this message. And it hurts so bad that you're gone. I love you and I miss you. And then it shows her again in high school. Same deal. You know, I miss you, Dad. I think about you all the time. I'm playing high school sports. Do you think I could be a doctor? I'm looking at colleges. And just real stuff, keeping it real. It was a real, real tough video to watch. And I miss you so bad, it hurts so much. And then I love you, and I'm so proud of you. And we have a lot that's been given to us. We owe it to ourselves, our family, and friends to get this right. And that's why I believe this message was messed with so much this week, is because there's so much power in prayer. Again, it comes from God, so I cannot even express the power that's there. But we have to, it's given freely. We have to reach out and grasp it, just take it. Because when it comes down to it, we're just fleeting shadows. We're going to be here and gone. Yes, we'll be remembered by our loved ones. If you're a great sports hero or somebody, the world may put a plaque up or retire your number. But the truth is, the people that you met along the way, the people you lived with, interacted with, that is where it's really important. There never was a person on their deathbed that's ever been recorded that says, I wish I would have worked more. I wish I'd have made more points in that game. I wish I would have. It's none of that. Not saying it isn't important to try to go out and excel. It is. But keep your relationships intact. Work on them. Pray. Keep working on God and your relationship with Him. As I go ahead and get ready to pray, I'll have the worship team come back up. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being able to get together to do this very thing I'm doing right now, praying, talking to you. What power there is in prayer. I've seen healing firsthand that you've done, Lord. Someone else might try to explain it off a different way, and it actually was impossible to do, so they would just leave it alone. But I've seen healing firsthand, Lord, just from asking for it, just from prayer, talking to you. So, Lord, please help us this week and the remainder of our lives here on this planet. Help us to talk to you freely. It's not to be ashamed or afraid, even if you have to do it in public. John Trotter said, as a pastor and church leader, you need to be ready to pray or die at any moment. Pray, preach, or die at any moment. So please give us that strength, that ability. You've said that if you don't say my name in front of people, I won't say your name in heaven. Now, Lord, I know our salvation is secure. As I said, you're not inept. You don't drop us or lose us. But I do know it makes you proud and happy to have us talk to you and talk to you often, to live our lives for you and with you, following you. Only the best things come about that way. I would much rather fight to my death over something right than to go through a moment's trouble over a sin that I've committed. So, dear Heavenly Father, please help us with our walks to clean up our sinful lives, to pray and follow you. If it goes all the way to our end, that's your decision too. We belong to you. But thank you for this time together to pray and worship you. We say and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In case you were wondering what that big noise was, you know, it was decided today to move the nursery up front to get it away from everybody listening to the babies. Guess what happened in there? The ceiling fell. So God was looking out for us. Nobody was in there when it happened.
But it was right where the babies were this morning.
Right where the babies would have been.
And thanks for tracking with me as we did that, because once again, this whole week has been like that on this subject of prayer. It's been nothing but one thing after another. So thanks for staying with the message and tracking with it as that happened.
Amen. You guys stand and sing Mighty to Save with us.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, leaping through the mountains, my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. And come.